Today our service is going to look a little bit different today. I think I'm a little bit hot there. I don't really need all that, but this is for the people that are online. But our service is going to look a little bit different today because I want to spend some time in prayer. And so at the end of the service, at the end of this sermon anyways, and I don't feel like I have much, but my wife proceeded to warn me that if I ever say that I don't have much, it really means we'll be here till noon because I have something. But truthfully, and as you guys know, I've just kind of been real empty lately, and I don't feel like I have much in my heart, or I'm not very full. I don't have a lot of life in my spirit, it doesn't feel like. So I ask you guys just kind of, you know, just to be in prayer for that as well, be in prayer for me, because I need it just as much as the next guy. So I don't have a lot, but what we're going to do is preach the salt and light as we continue on through our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're just going to take time to pray, and I'll kind of give you a little bit of instructions on that as we get there. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 5. And one thing that we need to be reminded of this morning is what we've covered already in the text. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And in that, Jesus is, in the Beatitudes especially, Jesus is really preaching about, like, in a sense, bringing heaven to earth. How can we live on this earth as Christians to bring glory to God? And so, if you found your way to Matthew chapter 5, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this, Matthew 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In verse 16, "And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You can have a seat as we pray. Father, we love you, and we're grateful this morning for your grace and how we need it, how I need it. Lord, I think about just how unworthy I am sometimes, and yet you've chose me. You've decided to use me, and that's the same for all of us in this room that are Christians. The fact of the matter is that we have nothing to offer, but you've made us pure and righteous. You've called us out of sin. You've made us that way because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so this morning, God, if we do nothing else, I pray that we would magnify you by reflecting on what Jesus has done, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And in leaving here today, we'll know that exactly that was more than enough, because you were glorified and you were lifted up. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help us this morning to worship you through the preaching of your word, and that, God, you'd open our ears to hear and our hearts to hear as well, Lord, and to listen and to receive your truth. Be with me now, Lord, as I handle your word, a fearful thing that it is sometimes. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if I kind of had to break this up I guess maybe introduce this to you in a nutshell or in a couple sentences, it would say, you know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to permeate the earth with our good works. Not that we do good works in order to receive salvation. However, we do good works because we have been saved and we desire to glorify God and to make him known. So our purpose as Christians is to season the earth with the gospel and light the world with Jesus Christ for all to see. And see, these metaphors of salt and these metaphors of light are very common metaphors that the people that are listening to this Sermon on the Mount, specifically, as we talked about in the first sermon, he had his disciples that were sitting there in front of him. That's his primary audience. But Jesus, as the wise teacher as he is, knows that there are people that are seated on downhill a little bit further, not at his feet. But his primary main target audience is his disciples, these followers of Christ right here before him. But yet, the rest of these people are listening as well. And so they're all familiar with the idea of what salt does in the ancient times, and they're familiar about the benefits of light. And so it's something that they definitely understand. And so when we see in verse 13, it might seem a little strange to us as 21st century Christians, is the idea of being salt. You're right, like some to us, some of that may not that may not translate very well. Like, what's it mean to be salt? You know, like, you just kind of think about the little shaker that's sitting there on your table. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, I'm a really nice end piece on a table. You know what I'm saying? I really add color to this setting that my wife has put out there, you know? Standing right here next to Pepper, I got it going on. You know what I'm saying? But it's way more than that. So if we think about in the first century, they ain't got no ice boxes, right? They ain't got a refrigerator. They don't have a freezer. They don't necessarily have a way that they store meat to keep it to promote longevity in there and to keep it from rotting. And so before refrigeration, meat was preserved by salting it. I don't know if you guys ever, you know, I'm a fan of Westerns. Cody's dad got me hooked on those things. And they're always all the time eating beef jerky or dried out meat and stuff. And they just got like a big old chunk of it, right? Reaching the old saddlebag and just grab a chunk out of it and bite it. Well, that's what they're doing. They're salting that meat. And sometimes they're even smoking it. And the point is that they're trying to draw all of this moisture out of the meat so that it can be preserved, right? So beef jerky will last a long time as long as you pull all the moisture out of it and you preserve and you seal it well. And so sometimes this would last, back in those days, if they salted that piece of meat really good and then stored it in some more salt, it would last for days and even sometimes months, depending on the cut and depending on what kind of meat it was. And so the salt keeps the meat from rotting. The salt keeps the meat from rotting by drawing the moisture out of it. We also know that salt provides seasoning, right? I mean, it's a pretty common thing when you sit around my dinner tables to say, hey, would you pass me that salt, please? Because it adds flavor to your dish. It enhances the flavor of the food. And salt also does another thing. Salt helps to heal wounds. It's a natural disinfectant. When I was locked up in prison, man, I had some really gnarly toothaches, you know, and they didn't have a dentist that was there every single week, and it really made me upset, you know, because I don't know if anybody ever had a bad toothache before. There's nothing worse than a toothache. I swear by it. I don't think back pain, I'm not going to say it. Labor is worse than tooth pain, is what my wife, it's true, okay? So, but a toothache is really bad, you know? And so, anyways, every time I would go up to medical, I would fill out an MSR is what it was called, right? Medical service request. I'd fill it out in about another day or so, maybe 2 days, whatever it was. Maybe it could be three. They get you up there, and by that time, you're ready to jump off the bunk head first onto the ground because your tooth hurts so bad, you know? But you get up there, and you're like, man, I got this toothache, and you're just expecting there to be a dentist there to just say, I got you right up. Let's numb you up and rip that tooth out of your face, and you're going to be good as new, you know? Because at that point, you don't need a cavity, or you don't need a filling. You don't care. You just want it out. You want it to stop. But just so happens to be that there's like zero dentists in most Department of Corrections in Missouri. They don't ever have one, right? And so what do? They give you two packets of ibuprofen and like 20 packages of salt. And they say, rinse your mouth with this twice a day and you'll feel better. Look, I'm not saying that the salt didn't disinfect my mouth or maybe help it from getting an infection or anything like that, but that salt didn't do anything for me, right? But it does have healing properties, right? It's helpful to get rid of canker sores, these toothaches, maybe numb it for a second, right? It helps to sanitize the area, to remove the foreign debris. Many times you see saline rinses and stuff like that, and I don't know if anybody here ever been to the ocean before. Yeah, I love the ocean, man. And you cut your hand or something like that if you've gone to, every time I wear cuts. I mean, that's just part of my attire, cuts and stuff like that and gashes. And every time I go to the ocean, I usually got like a scratch or a cut or something like that. And I'll spend, you know, the week, a better part of 5 days or 4 days there in the ocean. We was just talking about this the other day. And it's like miraculous, man. That salt, that being I mean, that salt water, man, and it just like heals my wounds right up. And in a matter of like, it definitely speeds up the recovery very quickly. So it has this, the salt has this preserving effect. It has this seasoning effect. It has this healing effect. So when Jesus says to his disciples that are sitting around his feet that they are the salt of the earth, he's calling them to preserve godliness in the world, right? He's calling them to slow down the rotting, to slow down the decay that accompanies the fall of humanity. And by that, I mean when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the whole earth was cursed, right? There was sin and death, and the grave came out of all of that stuff. Evil, ungodliness. And so when he calls them to be salt, he's calling them to preserve godliness, to slow the rotting. He's calling them to conform to the image of Christ and advance the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And furthermore, he's calling them to season the earth with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus came, born of a virgin, the eternal creator took on flesh, was born of a virgin, that he suffered at the hands of sinners, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, that he hung on the cross, that he died, taking on all of our sins, that he rose again after 3 days, and that he is coming back. Like, He's calling them to season the earth with this good news that he is the Messiah, with the gospel, to enhance the flavor of life. Listen to this. To enhance the flavor of life by giving hope. To enhance the flavor of life by giving hope. I don't know about you, but lately in my life, I've seemed to be pretty hopeless. I just don't have a good outlook on a lot of things at the moment in my life. And I don't know if anybody's ever been there. I don't know if anybody's kind of been stuck in their head. Maybe they're going through things, and it gets hard, right? But when you have no hope, there is no point in living, it feels like, correct? But here's the ticket. The gospel enhances the flavor of life by giving us hope that we have a promise that's in heaven that's reserved for us by the mighty hand of God, that it cannot be taken from us, and that one day soon we're going to be in a place where there's no more tears or heartache or pain or misery, but we're going to be surrounded with other saints worshiping God, our Savior, forever and for all of eternity. So the hope is that we soon get to inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus is promising in the Beatitudes to those that are merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and meek, and those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and those that are mourning, and those that are poor in spirit. He's promising the kingdom of heaven, right? So the hope that we have is Jesus. So it greatly enhances the flavor of our life by providing us the hope of salvation. And Jesus is also calling them to mend the wounds that sin has brought into this world. Like I said, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God cursed the earth because of this sin, each and every single one of us are now sinful in our nature because of the original sin. Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking with that? And therefore, when they sinned, like as you see it in Genesis, like their gums working by the sweat of your brow, pain and childbearing, there's thorns, there's thistles, right? These like effects and consequences of the sin begin to happen. There's pain and there's misery. We see murder between Cain and Abel. There's all of these things. And so there's nastiness and stinging and wounds that have happened because of sin. And so Jesus is calling them to help mend those wounds, to tend to them, and to help reverse the curse and the infection of the fall, to aid in the healing process of creation through the proclamation of the gospel and through making people into the image of God through disciple making. And Jesus asks the question there in verse 13 where he says, but if salt's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? A lot of times you see salt mines and different things like that, and as it continues to be rained on and other things, it just continues to lose its potency more and more and more. But what good is salt if it doesn't enhance flavor, right? What good is salt if it doesn't preserve meat? What good is the salt if it doesn't take away the infection or some things like that, right? Then it's worthless, correct? And so what they would do with that worthless salt after it had wasted away and lost its value and its saltiness is that it would be spread upon the roads to be trampled on. Now, what does it do then? It only prohibits weeds from growing, and it's where you walk, and it's where all the sewers would come out in the streets and everything else. They would put salt down to walk on. It would become kind of along the paths. And so what good is it? It's good for nothing but to be trampled over. In the same manner, a Christian who's lost his zeal, a Christian who's lost his fire, a Christian who's lost their passion, who's lost their flavor, who's lost their saltiness, who's struggling with their purpose, that Christian is useless in a way, correct? We have to figure out a way to be able to revive that saltiness. So a Christian that refuses to do the very thing that they are intended to do is of no use. And so then he continues on with the idea of a lamp. And just so it's fresh in our mind, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." I don't know if I've told you guys this illustration before, and if I have, I don't care, because you're going to hear it again. So it's just part of the best illustration I got of a light. Down in Turtle, so the farm where Cody grew up there, and then I moved like to Salem, Missouri when I was 14, and I started living there about like 15, 16 years old, something like that, and they put me through high school. But there on that farm, they had this yard lamp, right over the well house, you know what I'm talking about? And any time that I went off into the woods, and I was down there, like maybe I was gigging frogs or something. I don't know if y'all know what gigging frogs is, but you shine them with a flashlight and get them. Anyways, if I'm down there like gigging frogs, or if we're running around, if Cody got the truck stuck in the mud or whatever it is, and we got to walk back to the house, one thing is for sure, and sometimes the woods are thick, that if I can see that yard lamp, I know exactly where to go, right? That yard lamp will guide you. It will direct you. And that's what it did for me. It guided me home. And sometimes that yard lamp, it protects from thieves, right? If somebody wanted to come on and try to get something, they might be a little detoured because there's a light that's making them visible for everybody to see, right? A lot of times it keeps critters away. And oftentimes, and what light really does, so if I turned off all the lights in here and made it pitch black, we're all still here in this room. And the chairs are here, the pulpit's here, the speaker's here, the TV's here, everything's here. But if I come in and I flick on a light, it just illuminates everything and it shows us what was already there, right? So a lot of time, light exposes what's already hiding in the darkness, such as it does in our heart. When Jesus, the light of the world, came into our hearts, he exposed us of our sin, right? Showed us the things that were already there. And so what does light do? Light guides, it protects, it exposes. And so as lights of the world, we're not like the blind guides or the false religions of the world. Like, you have to understand there's many people that would like to say that here's the true way to God, right? Or there's many paths. You guys know that saying, right? Many paths that lead to heaven. But that's not true, because Jesus says in John chapter 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can go to the Father except through me. And so we are that one yard lamp out there in the distance that's the true guiding on the way home, right? To bring other people to Christ, to bring other people home. And that there's only one way to God, and it's through the saving power of the gospel message. And so it also protects. So we protect our brothers and our sisters from lies. We protect them with the truth. And there's much more that does. And like I said, I'm just trying to be surface level so we could spend some time to pray. But it also exposes. So a lot of times when we are the light of the world, we expose people of their sin. Right? Like the Holy Spirit does that work in the life of the sinner and the life of the believer and everything. It's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's his ministry. But a lot of times we're the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, right? And so if I come up to Joanna and say Joanna's a lost person, and I say, hey man, we'll just say like, so what you're trying, like Ray Comfort method, right? What you're trying to tell me is that you're a lying, thieving person, right? And that merits you hell. Like, that's the truth, right? It may not be the most loving way to say that or whatever. That might be pretty direct. But say we had a forward conversation. I tell her the truth in that way. So I'm exposing to her sins and speaking to her the truth. Now, is she going to be extremely happy with me about how I just talked to her? Well, maybe not. And so a lot of the times when we use the Word of God, when we are light to the world and we expose people's sin, when God works through us through the Holy Spirit, oftentimes not everybody is going to be extremely thrilled with us, right? And so being the light of the world will oftentimes lead to suffering and it'll lead to conflict. But when we stand in love and we declare that people are lost and that we know the one true way, it's not always going to be received well. It's often met with resistance. People aren't always thrilled with us. But what sense does it make to light a lamp and leave it under a shade, right? If I take, or to leave it under a basket and prohibit the light from shining out. If I take a lamp in my room, the purpose is that I want to turn the lamp on so that everybody around me can see what's going on inside the house, right? It would make zero sense for Naomi to say, it's dark in here, will you turn on the lamp? And I say, yes, I got you. And then I just put a laundry hamper and some clothes over it or something like that. It wouldn't make any sense at all, right? Because the purpose of the lamp is to illuminate, to guide, to protect, to lead, and all of those things. Its design is to give light to everyone in the house. And likewise, for us as Christians, we are to be light to everybody around us. So if Jesus has called us to be salt and he's called us to be light, then dadgummit, we better be salt and we better be light. Wouldn't make much sense if we weren't doing the things that he's called us to do. And so We have to understand that God chose one man, Abraham. One man. Far beyond childbearing years. He wasn't going to bear the child, but far beyond being able to produce a child. And Sarah was far beyond childbearing years. But he chose one man, Abraham, and he promised him to make him into a great nation. And it's from Abraham that the nation of Israel was born. And from the nation of Israel is where Jesus came. You guys tracking with me there? And so God chose Israel, and he set Israel apart from all of the other nations, right? He raised them up and chose them and said, you're going to be different than the pagan nations and the pagan people around you who are worshiping these idols, who are sacrificing children, who are doing these detestable things. I am going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. And your purpose, Israel, is to be salt and to be light of the world. This is what I've made you for. This is what I've raised you up for, so that you can give me glory. The purpose of him choosing Israel is to stand apart from the other nations in godliness, to season the earth with the proclamation of the one true God. They were meant to glorify God. But as we see here in this text, and we often see with Jesus as he encounters these Pharisees, is that they've dropped the ball. They dropped the ball, and long before we get to the New Testament, we see it again and again and again, and we read about the Israelites blending into the world around them, not doing what God called them to do, making a series of compromises, building altars to false gods, getting into immoral relationships, doing these things and breaking the laws and breaking the covenants that God has made with them, making decisions that don't honor God and rejecting him, actually saying that my way is better, I want nothing to do with you, God. And every time this eventually leads them into captivity, right? We see it in the book of Judges over and over and over and over again. They get into a pickle, right? Well, God says you need to do this, this, and this. Okay, we'll do it. We do it good for a little while, and then we fall off track. The Israelites would fall off track, and next thing you know, they get into a pickle, they get oppressed, they cry out to God, send us help. He sends a redeemer. Oh, okay, so we're back on track for a little while, and the same thing. Here we go. We've fallen back into the ways of the world. We're going on our own way. We say, my way is better than your way, God. Oh, man, look, I'm in a pickle again, God. I need help. So he sends another redeemer. It's over and over and over in the book of Judges, and each judge points to the one who would come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would ultimately save and deliver from forever. But there's so much, so we're so much like the Israelites, man, at times as Christians. We're doing real good, right? Like Bible reading's good, prayer life is great, everything's dandy. And then we start to decide what's good for us. Series of compromises, whatever it might be. Maybe we reject God in an area. Maybe we just get complacent. Maybe we chalk it all up to me being a good Christian because I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying or whatever it might be, right? We start to do it all on our own. And next thing you know, we end up in a pickle, and we got to cry out to God again and say, God, here I am again, in a pickle, I'm being oppressed, I need your help. Right? Does that make sense? We're often a lot like that, but see, they dropped the ball. And during the life of Jesus, those that were supposed to be leading the way to God, they were actually blind. You think about in the story with the blind man and the Pharisee, or the blind man that Jesus healed at the pool, and they continued to go to the Pharisees, or the Pharisees continued to go to him, and then to his family, and to his neighbors, and all these things. They had that great big court, pretty much, and a verdict to figure out who this Messiah really is, and if this man was born blind, if it was his parents that were sinners, or if it was him that were sinners, all these things. And in the end of it all, the Pharisees say, we can see, more or less, you can't. And in that meaning this, that they claim that they have the ways to eternal life. They claim that they got it all figured out. But really, in the end of it all, they're blind guides and they're leading people to destruction, including themselves. Does that make sense? And so they dropped the ball. And these people who were supposed to be leading the way to God, they were blind. They lost their saltiness. And they only brought rot and they brought decay to the people. Their rules and their regulations made it impossible to get to God. They had hidden their lights and they left Israel fumbling the ball. Left them fumbling around in the dark, bumping into things, falling into pits. They had lost their purpose for what they were destined for, intended for. So here Jesus instructs his disciples here in this section of Scripture and those listening to pick up the mantle, to pick up the mantle and glorify God through leading others to him. And so, church, we're here this morning because countless generations have decided to be salt and light. Beginning here with these disciples, they've stood on their own two feet, standing on the Word of God and standing on the authority that Christ has given them, and they've stood out and they said, I am going to be the salt and I'm going to be the light of the world. It may not always be the thing that brings me the most pleasure or that brings me the most favor with people. I might get my head cut off. I might suffer persecution. I might go to prison, whatever it might be, but I'm standing on this call that God's given me to be salt and to be light, to preserve the godliness in the world, to help heal the infection that sin has brought into the world, to guide people into a loving relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. And we're here today because these people did that over generations and generations and generations and generations. They have been committed to one thing and one thing only, glorifying God through making disciples, right? We have to see this thing passed along. And so, what if we all decided here this morning that we'd put a lamp, or we'd cover our lamp with a basket? What if we all decided here this morning that we'd just sit out in the rain and lose our saltiness, just dissolve into the ground? The gospel wouldn't go on any further, would it? And stop here with us. My children wouldn't get it. Your children wouldn't get it. Your relatives wouldn't get it. Because it stopped with you. But the fact of the matter is that God has called us to be light and salt. He's called us to do something and to do something specific. And we're here because of what they have done standing on this calling. And so this morning, the call from the scriptures is simple. Like, have we lost our saltiness? Are we hiding our lights? Have we forgot our purpose? At the very base level, guys, this is what we're called to do. And see, doing the next right thing is being salt and being the light of the world. And for me, this is very personal because I've been, and I'll just admit this, I've been more concerned with doing the next big thing for God, right? Because there's parts of me, and I think many of us have this, but I'll just talk about myself for right now. There's parts of me that I want the accolade or the pat on the back to say, man, look at you. You planted a big church and it really boomed and it took off. And then next thing you know, I could have a sweet job as a NAM catalyst, you know, and I can help other people plant churches. And in the middle of all this, I think I'm doing it for God, but really there's so many motives that I had that have been secretive because I'm doing the next big thing is what I'm trying to achieve. And I've forgotten all about what it's like to do the next right thing, which is just be salt and just be light. Because I'm telling you what, I passed by 100 people in the grocery store and nobody could tell that I was a bearer of the Christian faith, right? I talked to my neighbor this morning even, and I've witnessed to him before, but I didn't talk to him anything about the Christian faith this morning. I wasn't trying to be anything like salt and like light. I was more like, why are you bothering me right now? I'm sitting on my porch at 7:30 in the morning. You want to come talk to me, right? Like, how shameful. I've forgotten what it was like just to do the next right thing. And so I desire now more than ever to just sit and be still and do the next right thing for God. I don't know how else to say this. Like, that's not the right word, so I'm not going to say that. I'll get in trouble. But pooey on all the other stuff, right? Like, on doing the next... Like, I want to see this church bloom and blossom, and I'd love to raise up more disciples, and I'd love to raise up more leaders, and I'd love to see this church plant another church. But, like, you know what? If it doesn't happen, I'm not putting my identity in there, okay? Like, my identity is going to be in serving Jesus and Jesus alone and just being salt and being light. That's all I got, man. Does that make sense? And in the middle of it all, I've lost my purpose, chasing something. And so, let's not forget. Learn from my mistakes. Let's not forget about doing the next right thing, which is just being salt and being light. Doing what God's called us to do. And so, I'm afraid in some areas I really am concealing my light. So let's be an example of those that are around us. May they look at us disciples and see a life like that of Christ. And that's verse 16 for us right there. In the same way as salt is salt and light is light, and that's its intended purposes, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So may we be an example to those around us. Let's point people into a loving relationship with our Savior. So the whole point of this passage of Scripture is that others may look to us and give glory to God. Now, there's a very terrible quotation from a guy named, like, I think it's St. Francis. He's Assisi, though. He's from Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi or whatever. But we call him St. Francis the Sissy or whatever. Because he said something about like this. He said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, or something rather like that. And I'm like, you didn't say anything there. That's stupid. Because really, like, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, but he does have a point in what he's saying. Like, live a godly life, right? Like, be a bearer of the good news. Show that in your life and in the deeds that you do. Does that make sense? But like, don't ever be like, oh, I'm preaching the gospel because I'm doing this. I'm feeding my neighbor and I'm all these different things. Like, no, dog, stop and preach the gospel to that person still. Tell them and proclaim it and be like, this is how you're saved because you're a sinner, right? Like, they need to hear that in order to be saved and turn from their sins. Otherwise, you just blend in with the rest of the world, like the Red Cross and everything else. Does that make sense? So, the whole point is to that others may look at us and glorify God. And this was Jesus' mission on earth, guys. Like, he sought to glorify the Father through every healing that he did, every miracle that he performed, every teaching. This teaching right here, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, his whole purpose was to give glory to the Father through it all. In his suffering, every beating and every punch and every whip and the crown of thorns and every time they put that purple robe on him and ripped it off and opened his wounds back up again, and when they laid that heavy cross on his shoulder and everything else, every time that he went through any amount of suffering, his whole thought and his whole purpose was that I would glorify my Father who's in heaven. That's his will. That was his life. And we must imitate that. You see, he sought to glorify the Father through his sacrifice on Calvary. And in all of this, the Father was glorified. And every word that the Father had ever spoken, every word that Jesus had ever spoken, was absolutely true and proven true through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And so just as the text says, let your light shine. Let it shine so that others may believe and give glory to the Father. Let it shine so that we can continue a generation of discipleship movements, right? Let it shine so that other people can have peace and can have a hope that is secured in heaven. And just as a reminder, guys, the good works in this passage, if you're anything like me, you get so caught up on, I have to do this, right? Anybody else like that? I can preach the doctrine of grace until I'm blue in the face. I know it by heart, man. I swear I do. And I love it. But I forget about it so much because I feel like if I didn't do this, I'm not right with God. If I've done this, then I'm not right with God, right? The fact of the matter is that he's clothed me in Jesus' righteousness, and all the good works that were ever required of me were performed by Jesus, right? So the good works that he's talking about, it doesn't mean that we have to do these good things or hop on one foot or be baptized or get married or perform communion or anything like that in order to receive salvation. These things accompany it afterwards, right? So what he is saying, in light of our salvation, in light of the love that we have for Jesus, in light of examining his ministry, let's follow his example and do the same good works that he has done. Tracking? So today, let's pick up our cross and let's follow after him. Come on up here, Joanna. Today, let's push back evil. Let's season the earth with the gospel. Let's grab a hold of our individual ministries to help curb the curse of this world. See, Matthew's intention here in this section of Scripture is to shape his audience to be a community of believers who live in light of the story of Jesus. Are we a community of believers that are living in light of the story of Jesus? That hurts me. Like, I'm telling you what, man, I preached this message to myself this morning. I don't care if anybody else hears it. It's me. Like, am I living in light of the story of Jesus? May all that we do as disciples who follow Jesus, who are learners of Jesus, glorify God. So our purpose as Christians here on this earth is to glorify God by following the example that Christ left for us. See, discipleship is discipline. And discipleship is following. And discipleship is learning. So we were followers, we are students, we are disciples of Christ. So let's season the earth with our good works, illuminating the way to the cross. So I have something different for us. Like I said, we're going to pray. And guys, I really would encourage you. I have to have my notes up here on this one. I really would encourage you guys, if it's something you desire to do, to come up here and pray. Like, these are open. These steps, an altar, whatever the heck you want to call it, an invitation, it's here. And so what I want to teach us, guys, is simple. Charles Spurgeon said that the neglect of prayer is the birthplace of all evil. And I think you'll always be able to say I ain't been praying enough, right? And so, not that I want to try to like produce something or tug on your emotions or anything like that. I just want to teach us to pray. And I know that each and every single one of us, from Cody to Joanna to Naomi to me to Colin to Billy to Joe and Josh, we all have stuff on our hearts right now, like heavy stuff. Some of us are struggling with insecurities. Some of us struggle with depression. Some of us are trying to figure out our next step in life. Some of us are dealing with a recent death. Some of us are figuring out how to comfort family. Like, we all have a lot. So let's pray, right? It's easy for me to say, you guys need to pray, but if I've never taught you how to pray, then I've not done my job. And so I want to teach you something simple. Acts. A-C-T-S. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I thought I'd have it up here. If you need it, I'll email it to you. But I couldn't get it to work in time. And so let's start with adoration. The idea of adoration is, and let me just read a section of Scripture. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Adoration. We adore God, and so we praise Him. We lift our hands high, whatever that might look like, and we say, yours is the victory, yours is the power, yours is the majesty. You are the creator, the sustainer, our provider, and you deserve the glory. That's the right place to start, because it fixes our hearts on Him, right? It gets us really like dialed into who we're praying to, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is the creator of all of the universe. You guys understand that this whole like being, my beautiful little baby back there, a beautiful sunset, all these different things didn't come into being by some cosmic fart or two rocks hitting each other. A holy God, an eternal God, spoke these things into existence, right? And He is our creator and our sustainer. And so, in all things, He's mighty, He's majestic, He's glorious, and He's perfect. He's the reason we exist. Every breath that we take is grace and mercy. So this morning, Joanna's going to go ahead and play a song. And so as she plays this song, I want us to adore God. I want us to be in awe of God this morning. To praise Him for His power and creation. To adore Him for His unfailing grace. To exalt Him in His plan of salvation. Even if your heart is hard and life is just cruddy right now. Try it. Let's pray.